Thank you, Bethel, for that powerful reminder of the work of Christ and what it brings to his people, and certainly as a testimony to the compassion of the Lord in giving to sinners that which they did not deserve and that which they could not earn, and that is the work of righteousness in and through Christ. If your children are in here and they haven't left yet, there is Children's Church, I believe. It was on the calendar for third and fourth week. So, and there is no children. So, children, get back in here. So, I was given incorrect information. Some fake news happens here, too. No, it's good. This Palm Sunday, we celebrate the working, the ministry of Christ as it moves towards culmination. And Christ comes on the pathway, the journey up to Jerusalem. And the crowds are singing and rejoicing and praising God of the great and mighty works that Jesus has done while upon this earth. They recognize that and they hail him. They praise him. They honor him. And what is the response? Right? It's you in the human sense, as those accolades are coming in, right? There's an elevation of the person. And there, you know, perhaps this is, you know, waving as you go along, you know, yeah, it's me, can I hear it a little louder, right? But not Jesus. As he goes up that hill, he looks upon Jerusalem. And as the crowds chant, and as they sing his praises, he weeps. Jesus weeps. Luke chapter 19, to continue what I read just a few minutes ago, verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Right? You had before you what you needed to know. You had before you to understand what is going on now, but in your hearts you rejected me. And there's consequences for that. Jesus continues, Luke continues, "But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus' message as he approaches Jerusalem just days before his death on the cross. And it is an amazing parallel to Jeremiah and his message. Jeremiah is calling the people back to understand what God has said and what he has done and what he has promised, because it is right there before them. But what did they do? They turned their back. They went the other way. They sought to follow themselves and to desire what they desire. And in doing that, they separated themselves from their only hope, from that relationship with God that was predicated upon his grace and his mercy that would ultimately be fully worked out in the coming of the Messiah. But they wanted no part of that. They wanted themselves in this world. Jesus, looking out over Jerusalem with broken-hearted compassion. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 8, looking out over the people of Jerusalem with broken-hearted compassion. We see something here that is incumbent upon those who have their eyes upon God. It's that sin has devastating consequences. And that needs to affect us. It needs to temper us. It needs to work upon our hearts. It needs to break us to the point where we as well weep over a world that is looking in all the wrong places and pursuing all the wrong things and incurring a mass of consequences and ultimate judgment and destruction. And I must say, as a whole, Christians are not good at this. We're good at throwing stones. Because we're right. And yes, we might be right. And Jesus would have been just as right to pick up stones and throw it at the unbelievers in Jerusalem. He would have been right to call down a legion of angels and to destroy the faithlessness and the faithless ones in Jerusalem. But he weeps for them, carrying a burden of compassion for these individuals. And he follows through on what the Father called him to. But when you look out of your eyes on the world around you, is there any compassion in there for those who are lost? For those who are destined to destruction? And I would step back and say that evangelism is lacking in the passion of Christians in this world because we do not see lost people as on their way to hell. They got things wrong, and certainly for many we conceive there is no hope. But God looks down, and as he says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. Right? There's more grace and there's more mercy to be shown. But you know, we're not going to communicate that grace and we're not going to show that mercy if we're throwing stones. If we don't have a heart that's broken because of sin, both in our own lives and what sin does to the world, it perpetuates the darkness. Oh, but how the light cuts through it. Yes, we certainly disagree with a lot of what the world says and preaches and what it's trying to put into policy on so many different fronts. And yes, we can and must perceive the insidious nature of evil and how it works its way into the world. But it has captivated, it has captured individuals that need to be free. And Christ came to set the captives free. And so he moves forward in love. Bethel just talked about it. As she sang her song, she talked about that love that was demonstrated in Christ in his coming. Right? With love, there is a compassion. There is a breaking of the heart for what is being worked out. Thanks be to God that his compassions never fail. As Lamentations 3:22 says, for his compassions never fail. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His faithfulness involves new compassion every morning. And if we are dependent upon that, oh, how the one who is still captured in sin must be dependent upon understanding that hope, that mercy, that compassion from God that is new every morning. For his compassions never fail. You think I'm putting words in Jeremiah's mouth? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Right? He's continuing to deliver the devastating message of destruction that is coming, of sin and treachery, and all of that is building this giant destruction that will come upon the city, the righteous judgment of God. And Jeremiah, he tires. It grieves him to say this. You know, in a place where there could be pride and arrogance, right? You just wait and see. You just continue to listen to those lies. You just continue to fill yourself with this message of peace that the false prophets are saying. You just wait one day. Right? Walk around with some swagger. Yeah. I'm going to show you. I'm going to lay you out. Because he's going to do it. Right? And I'm going to step on your body. Jeremiah 8:18. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Right? The devastation and what is coming has affected Jeremiah. It has impacted not only his head, but it has made its way to his heart. And he is not in the crosshairs, but he understands the gravity of the situation, and he says, my joy is gone. Grief has invaded me. My heart is sick. Do we have a heart that is burdened by what's coming upon sinners? Has the message made it through? Do we understand what's in play, what the consequences are? And Jeremiah gets it. And it has, if you will, changed him. Continuing on, verse 19 and following through chapter 9, verse 3. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people, from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of my daughter, of my people, is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. There is no balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. And if you go through that passage and you see the progression, Jeremiah says that he's heard the cry of the daughter of my people. He moves on in verse 21 to the wound of the daughter of my people. And then to the health in verse 22 of the daughter of my people. And you know where this is going. Verse 1, to the slain of the daughter of my people. They are going from bad to worse and ultimately to judgment. Why? Why is this happening? We're told in verse 19, they have provoked the Lord to anger. With the question, why have they provoked me to anger? With the carved images, with their foreign idols. You see, God doesn't change. He told them what would happen. He gave them his word. He gave them his promise. But his disposition, his actions have turned from a place of blessing to one of disaster and judgment. God has followed through on his word. He has done exactly what he said he would do. We need to take the Lord at his word. And ultimately, that's why they find themselves in this place of judgment, because they rejected the word of the Lord. We continue to come back to this. They have sought their own way and the desires of their own heart, and in doing so, they have turned God from his blessing to his judgment. If you will, blessings will become beatings because they have rejected the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah again is sharing the message with the people, but what? His joy is gone. Grief is upon him. His heart is sick because he knows what is going to unfold in front of them. Again, God doesn't change. What does he desire? You go to the priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Right? May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Right? You have this put forward. That's the Lord's desire. That's what he wants. But that's not what's being worked out here amongst these people. Right? The Lord wants to be gracious to you. And as the blessing goes, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. That was directed to the priest, to Aaron, and to his sons. Right? The promise of blessing. But what? They took it and pointed away from God. And they put it to the passion, to the desires of the human heart. And so you follow through in Luke chapter 19. And after he cries for Jerusalem, what? He goes into the temple. And he says that, what? This place is to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. A den of robbers. Who did that? The priests. Those who were supposed to point people to God did everything they could to point people away from God into the desires of their heart, into idols. And consequences are coming, and Jesus shows his anger in the temple because it was not a place of prayer. It was not a house of worship. It was filled up with man-made idols. So the Lord has no other choice because he's given his word. And so he makes the prediction from Luke chapter 19. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another. And we know from history that wasn't that far down the road for Jerusalem. In 70 AD, the Romans came in. In 135, they finished the job. The word of the Lord, again, fulfilled. But you have, right? You got these parallel things going on. You got Jeremiah in 600 BC. You got Jesus at the beginning of the modern era, if you will. The AD of history. And both things are coinciding almost in lockstep. And you got God bringing a message of judgment, but through that message of judgment, we understand his heart and desire is for compassion, for mercy, and for grace. Oh, how he wants blessing. And he wants to extend that. And certainly we live in this world and the effects of sin press hard upon us. They challenge us in our thinking. They challenge us in our spending. They challenge us in our child rearing. They challenge us in our retirement plans. They challenge us when we enter into the workplace and into the schools and into the gym. They challenge us in our conversations and relationships. Think back to what Peter says about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And how Lot, he was distressed, right, by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds. He wasn't affirming them, as Peter tells us, right? He was tormented in there. Right? Sin presses in upon us. And it highlights the brokenness of this world in which we live. And we need to fight against becoming cynical, as if there's no help or this place is spinning out of control. That's not the way it is. What we see in verse 21, for the wounds of the daughter of my people is a wounded heart. It says here, is my heart wounded? Right? What wounds his heart? What's coming upon those around him? It's affecting him. It's impacting him. And the effects, they press hard against us, and not only upon our mind and our thinking, but it must be upon our heart. These wounds are shared. No, not in the same way. But the fallenness of the world around us needs to impact us again in our heart. And what was his response? He mourns. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Right? Going back to Christians are so easy to condemn, but where is the compassion? Where is the compassion? Compassion communicates love. Compassion is what builds relationships. Compassion is what will break down walls and will open ears. But understand this, compassion is not accommodation. You got to make sure you understand that. A compassion is not affirmation. Compassion is willing to speak truth. But compassion also involves coming alongside those who are hurting and hurt with them. It involves entering into the darkness with the light of Christ that is within you. And if we recoil and we run away into our safe houses, into that place that we have prepped so that we can avoid the stains of this world, we are fleeing from our calling. The Lord left us here to testify, to be involved in demonstrating that compassion and that encouragement to others. To step out of Jeremiah for a moment and you think about God's plan for the church. Oh, it's a powerful one. It is a place where compassion becomes the foundation. The mercy and the grace of Christ has transformed his people, and we come together recognizing that we are totally dependent upon the compassion of God worked out in Christ. It's all that we have. And as that has changed us, it is incumbent upon us to put forth that to others. To the world. Are they deserving? No. But were you deserving? No. Right? We have to relay and to hold out that which we desperately needed and that which brought us satisfaction. We cannot be these hard-hearted Christians that have all the right answers but are devoid of love. And it's so easy to do because we're right. And certainly we can and must be right. But that rightness needs to work through not only a head knowledge, but into the practice of the heart. Jesus came with complete knowledge, an understanding of the truth of God, being led in a very unimaginable way by the Spirit of God, being in relationship with God from eternity past. And he came to this world bound to die on a cross. What does it say? For the joy that was set before him, he endured. Right? To understand that through his work, many would be set free, many would be restored in relationship with Almighty God. Right? It is that desire that moved him and led him forward with joy. Even knowing the end of the road was misery, pain, and death. Don't you think Jesus would have liked to have gotten away? Right? It's like those old Southwest commercials. Right? Just get me out of here. But no, he stood firm and he demonstrated the love of God. Compassion even to those who would run from him, his closest friends. Why? Because we need it as humans. We desperately need it. And the answer is not to separate ourselves or to run away. Right? He confronts this in verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had a place, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. Right? I wish I could get out of here. But that's not the answer. And his reason is right. They are wretched people. They are unworthy people. You can't trust a thing that they say. They just grow more and more evil every day. Paul is clear to the church in Rome that we are called to overcome evil with good. You can't do that running away. It is a surrender of the power of the light if we tuck our tail and run away. Surrendering what God has called us to and the message he has given us. We cannot run. We are called to stand. And while we stand there, we say something. While we stand there, we do something. We testify. We represent Christ. And to find that balance between truth and compassion is hard. It's hard because you don't want to accommodate and you don't want to affirm. But if you don't engage, they have no hope. The stakes are high. And we know Jesus in his ministry, he was maligned much. He spends times with sinners and tax collectors and harlots. Who are your sinners? Tax collectors and harlots. That has the light placed before them. That has hope. that has the opportunity to understand the powerful working of God. They need to hear. They need love. Because that's what they're pursuing anyways. They want their heart satisfied. They want that desire for love satisfied. And they're looking to the world. They're looking under rocks. And they're looking in all the wrong places. And they're not finding what they need. But in Christ we have it. And they need grace. They need compassion. They need hope. And if you, follower of Christ, doesn't present it, then they're left to the devices of this world. We need to engage this world with compassionate truth, as our Savior did, and as He modeled for us so clearly. It's a tough message because you're not going to... It's a slippery slope. Not necessarily a lot of good Christian encouragement offered these days. Because so often it is that accommodation. It is that affirmation. And by our love, we will overwhelm them. Well, it's not love that overwhelms. It's Christ and His truth. But God's love was demonstrated through the compassion, through the giving of His Son. And that is the hope. So don't run away. You know, and I would encourage you with this. As Jeremiah told the people there, God knows the culture you're in. He knows your employees. He knows your neighbor. He knows how hard it is. He knows that they live in falsehood. He knows that they proceed from evil to evil. He knows that there is a lack of knowledge of the Lord upon them and in them, and there is no desire for Him in them. He understands that. But yet the message goes forth, and the truth breaks down hearts. But is there any desire to receive? Is there any desire to hear more from the way we present it, from the way we live? Right? If sin has its way in the world, and it impacts us and it affects us, may our hearts break, and may we consider how we communicate God's truth. It's hard. But in the midst of our communication with the world, I challenge you to communicate compassion. Not just condemnation. May the Lord give us wisdom in that. The devastation of sin affects us, and it affects us greatly. But we understand that the Lord knows where we are. And He knows the circumstances in the situation. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4, let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves in committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? We see here the Lord is giving a pretty good characterization of the culture in which Jeremiah is living and in which we live ourselves. It is built upon the inclinations of the natural human heart. But what does he say? He says a refining is coming. There is a time of testing that is coming. And he is going to refine them. He is going to test them. He is going to bring his judgment, because he's given his word to his people. Now, as I read this, I take the them at the end of behold, I will refine and test them, as different from my people. For what else can I do because of my people? That the refining and the testing that comes proves that they were not in him, that they lived and worshipped what they desired, and they cultivated their own life apart from God. But God's people come to understand that as his own, that there will be a judgment at the end. And there will be a test to which they need to be able to stand in the midst of that. But God has called forth his people, and they will stand in the judgment. And he has promised to bring them through. But there will be a refining and a testing that comes, and it will be evident to so many that have cultivated evil and lived apart from God that they ultimately deserve what they will get. Judgment will prove Jeremiah right. Judgment will prove the believer right. God has to bring it to fulfill his promise to his people. We take up our cross daily and follow him, as Jesus said, because he has told us the way. He has told us what is to come, and we put feet to our faith and we practice what we have been told. And therefore we expect the outcome that has been promised. And yes, certainly verse 9 is true. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? The nation there that he's talking about has certainly grown and is well beyond his people. God has within the nation a remnant. He has within the nation the Jeremiah and the Baruch, and he has the faithful ones that would be carried off to Babylon, the Daniel and the Shadrach and the Meshachs and the Abednegoes, and those who he delivered by his provident grace and preserved them in Babylon. He has these people there. But by and large, the culture, the community, the religious structure has left him. And he is bound to bring his judgment upon them. And think of that in light of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. They had everything there that made for peace. that made for a right relationship with God. But it was not received, was not embraced. And so what Jesus said, it'll tear you down to the ground and you and your children within. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 10, I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of the cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. This place is devoid of life, Jeremiah says. And then these words from the Lord, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Six 600 years before Christ, judgment is coming upon the land. In the time of Christ, the same pattern and path, rejection and devastation is coming upon the land. Do we not face the same scenario? Are we not facing a world, a nation, a culture that has turned its back on the truth of God? And have before them the same set of consequences, the same judgment that has been promised, the same foretelling of what will come tomorrow. Desolation and destruction. But what God in His grace has left those who testify to His compassion, His grace, His mercy. They testify to His working in Christ and what He has accomplished. Because what a time of testing is coming, a time of refining, and the fires of judgment are coming. Are they deserving? Yes. Were we deserving? Yes. But God in His grace had compassion. Certainly we live in a self-seeking world. But you understand that a self-sacrificing Savior came and gave His life, that that relationship could be restored. And that self-sacrificing Savior has sent forth a self-sacrificing church to be His emissaries, to be His mouthpiece, to be His hands in this world, to demonstrate compassion from the heart of God to those who are bound up in sin. Where's your heart? Where's your compassion? Let's pray. God, help us. Give us discernment, because we don't want to accommodate and we don't want to affirm and we don't want to encourage. But Christ, You showed us, take time for sinners. Take time for the sick. Take time for those who are in need of a doctor. Because You are the great physician. Lord, help us to be wise and discerning. Help us to be compassionate and loving. Lord, help us to learn and to demonstrate the truth that is called upon all believers, to bless those who persecute, to bless and do not curse. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice, and in a godly way weep with those who weep. Help us, Lord, not to repay evil for evil, but to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Lord, help us to live peaceably with all. Help us not to avenge ourselves, Lord, help us to feed our enemies when he's hungry. When he's thirsty, help us to give something to drink. Lord, help us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Thank you, Father, that you've taken it upon yourself to show us your compassion, to demonstrate your mercy, knowing that that was hard and ugly and certainly undeserved. Lord, we've been sent forth into this world. May we serve you faithfully. May we let your compassion and your grace flow through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.